Something else that's a bit different is that the preacher usually was at least 6 or 8 feet above everybody else in a little area where the pulpit was, so you couldn't come down and sit in a chair while you're waiting for this. They didn't take offering as a rule. They had an offering basket in the back, which was interesting because that was a carryover from the Catholic Church, and you would think all the things that they were changing. But they recognized that as infinitely important it is for God's people to give, they didn't want to interrupt the worship service to do that. And so they anticipated that the people would give their tithe, whether it was seen or not, just like in the temple in the old days. But when they would come, they would get up. The word is that John Knox would often come up, and he would slowly walk up the ladder. And the ladders, I can't wait to see some of these when I go to England at some point. But you know, they go up the ladders to the pulpit, and he was called the Apostle of Thunder. But he was a small little guy, had all kinds of physical problems. But when he was in the pulpit, there was no physical problems. And they would say he came down so slow out of the pulpit that people worried he was going to fall after he'd preached for an hour. But that was the nature of the game back then. We had a church in Houston, Covenant Presbyterian Church in Houston, who had an elevated pulpit. And it was so fun to preach there the one time that I got to preach there. It was awesome because it was built like a Scottish kirk. Speaking of Scottish kirk, the sermon today is brought to us this morning by Thomas Boston, who preached at the same church for 25 years, the kirk of Ettrick. Kirk is the Scottish word for church. He preached there for 25 years, but the church itself is over 800 years old, and it's still in use today. And if you go online and Google the Kirk of Ettrick, you'll actually see the church. It's had to been rebuilt because of fire, but it's the history of the church is amazing. It started out as an abbey and then became a Protestant church in there with the Church of Scotland today. Thomas Boston's sermon, "Christians Strong in the Grace That Is in Christ Jesus," was given on a Wednesday night, September 9th, 1722. Pray with me. Blessed Lord, who caused the Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant to us to hear them, read them, mark them, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In his banqueting house, Christ displays his banner of love over all his people. For those who are fed at his table must arise and fight their way by God's grace to Emmanuel's land, towards which they have professed themselves to be traveling. Our text this morning is an exhortation animating them on their journey. 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. These words are a practical truth drawn from the doctrine of the preceding chapter, namely that God had already bestowed on Timothy and the rest of the saints these great things. Verses 7 through 9 from 2 Timothy chapter 1, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. This gospel was such a noble cause that none need to be ashamed of suffering for it, as he says following along with verses 10 through 12, and which now has been made manifest through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day that has been entrusted to me. So from all of this and more in that first chapter, he exhorts Timothy to be strong. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But there's a little bit of background we need to focus on before we jump into the doctrine. As to the ascription, my son, Paul was an aged man, Timothy was younger. Elder Christians should excite and animate the younger sort to be vigorous concerning their pursuit of religion. In this case, surely many days of age speak louder and better than fewer. It is a great part of our generational work to be concerned for the right turn to the rising generation. And there are slackness in this, which has some fault in both younger and older, which is a sad prognostic of the worst days following our evil days, if sovereign grace does not interpose. Also, Paul had a particular respect for Timothy. If he had not brought him into the faith, into the fold, he certainly instructed him more fully in it and had him with him often. There's necessary duty to which he incites them as well. He says, be strong. Not an uncommon command in the Holy Scriptures. He supposes that both as a minister and as a Christian, he would meet with opposition in this evil world, and that he sought this so he would not be driven out of his own Christian testimony by course or faint or get weak in the midst of that, but that he would remain valiantly able to stand his ground and go his way through all the difficulties that God would bring his way. But he also gives us true advice when he says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, some take this, and this is Thomas speaking, not me, some take this to mean that it's talking about what he's called to do as far as his preaching in Jesus Christ. He says, I don't doubt that that's a great part of what's going on in the minister's thinking, that he needs to be preaching correctly. But yet I think the more simple and plain and natural meaning of the words, which is always the preferable method of interpretation, is to direct Timothy to the grace treasured up in Christ to be communicated to his members, in partaking in which, out of weakness, he might be made strong. Hence, Paul has made this point many times, but he makes it again in Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The doctrine of this verse is very simple. They who have a mind to get to heaven must be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus if ever they want to get there. In prosecuting this doctrine, I shall formulate 2 points. Consider this duty incumbent on all who have a mind to get to heaven. Namely, be strong. I shall consider the direction, namely, that those who would be strong must be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Thomas Boston, just to take a pause here, was a tremendous professor, but he was considered one of the most beloved pastors of his day. He was in the midst of a controversy called the Morrill Controversy. He was in the midst of struggling over Protestant Church and the Church of England. He was in the midst of all of that, and yet both sides just loved him because his teachings were so clear and so appointed. And so this is the kind of man that we're hearing from in this sense. He had no enemies on either side of the aisle, even within the Catholic Church at the time, except the Archbishop. But that's a whole other story. So back to our text, though, the first point that he wants to consider this morning is that the duty is incumbent upon all those who would have a mind for heaven, that is, who want to go to heaven, namely, to be strong. He'll talk about this point by using two questions and answers. First question, what is it to be strong in the sense of the text? it presupposes one thing. Namely, they must be spiritually alive. A sick man has some strength within him. A dead man has none at all. A child of God has a little strength, even when he's weakest. But the ungodly are quite destitute of any spiritual strength. Hence, Paul says, "For while we are still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." If you be not born again and really united to the Lord Jesus Christ by his quickening spirit dwelling in you, your carcass will fall in the wilderness, even if you've eaten at the Lord's table. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." Why is it that many cannot resist temptation, but are left captive by it and cannot do one duty in the right manner? Why? Because they are living lusts prey. They're letting lusts prey upon their souls without resistance, because their souls are spiritually dead. O communicants, see to the state of your soul. To be strong imports three things. To be ready for action according to the difficulties you meet within your way. Jesus said, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning." Pretty simple advice when you think about it. No person will get to heaven if they're lazy. Heaven is a rest in and of itself, and that supposes that those who came there not to be loiterers, but to be laborers. The Bible says, "Let us therefore labor to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." The promise to him that overcomes is to him who overcomes, though not for his own glory, but for the glory of Christ, who enables him to overcome. The wind will be in your face if you set your face heavenward in good earnest. So you must be strong and be prepared to make your way against it, however hard it blows. That you be resolved is the second thing when it comes to how to be strong. That you be resolved in doing God's will. David exhorts Solomon, simply be careful, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Pretty simple stuff here, to be sure. That is, be fully resolved and irreversible, so that not only so that you're not diverted by any emerging difficulties. O Christian communicants, put on a resoluteness of spirit to be forward in your way to heaven, come what will. If this resolve purposes is not formed within your hearts by grace, you will never get to heaven. You will never be safe on life's journey. For if those of you who may be broken, you will be broken in regard to the death of your soul. In this you are expected to be of good courage. Say to them that are fearful, that are anxious, that are weak in heart, be strong, fear not. The scriptural command. Put on holy courage to face the difficulties you may meet in your Christian course. When the heart fails in such encounters, the hand must needs hang on. And therefore, unbelief is a worm that is the root at the Christian endeavor. But faith animates a Christian, inspires his soul with holy courage, and so causes him to go through the most difficult steps along the way. Question 2, what need is there to be strong? If you have no mind for heaven, that is, if you don't care to get to heaven by the will of God, all you have to do is cross your hands and sit back and do nothing. All of that will cause and bring you to destruction like the flowing floodwaters, where there is no rowing against the stream. But if your mind is for heaven, you need to be strong. for you have work to do before you. You must serve your generation by the will of God. You will have much work laid to your hand as a sign and as a result of the faith that you have been given through the Lord Jesus Christ. Though it is not doing and working that proves your faith, but believing that is required of you to enter into the covenant personally. Yet being in the covenant of God by faith, you have as much to do as you would to carry out all Ten Commandments off of both tables of our duties. And if you habitually and knowingly neglect any of these, you will thereby evidence that you are not yet lying in your natural state, quite without strength, without Christ. You will not want for suffering in your work. Luke says of Paul, encourage them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. I may assure you of private sufferings, just to let you know, these things will happen to every follower of Christ. You must take up your cross. And you need have to lay your account with public sufferings also. For they are so usual in the cause of religion that all Christ's disciples are martyrs. Though not always in action, in life and death, but also in affection and resolution. So you need to be strong. Also, you will meet with much opposition in your work. Satan is a strong enemy, and he will be at your right hand always to oppose and resist you. The world will also oppose you in your work. The men of the world will be agents for the devil against you. You will have the weight of their example to strive against. And perhaps their tongues and their hands will both be employed to divert you from your work. The things of the world, the cares of it, the smiles and the frowns of it will be of malignant tendency in every case. But above all, your corrupt hearts will be your most dangerous offender. This made Paul complain, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" All these will work against you, so that in your Christian course you will find yourselves obliged to work as the builder of the walls of Jerusalem did, with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. So you need to be strong. Now I proceed to the second point. To consider the direction, namely, that those who would be strong must be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I will ask three questions and answer those. What is the grace that is in Christ Jesus? First, the grace is called a relative grace. That is the free favor of God to poor sinners by which they are embraced into the arms of his love by salvation. Peter says, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. This is only to be found in Christ, and no ways in our works and doings, only by his grace alone. He alone is the mercy seat, where a guilty creature can meet with God comfortably. Even the least gracious smile given by a holy God to any of fallen Adam's race is and will be forever through the wounds of a crucified Redeemer. And a guilty creature can never draw strength for obedience from an absolute God without Christ. In Christ, the believer has that grace by which the curse is taken away, by which the person is justified, and by which his works are accepted. And this is a foundation upon which we may be strong. It is a spring of holy strength, resolution, and courage. Relative grace. But then there is real grace, that is the fullness of the Spirit and of his graces lodged in Jesus Christ as the fountain and head of influences from which we are to be derived into all his members. Paul put it this way, for in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The unholy creature could never be made and never given immediate access to God without salvation in Christ alone. The curse lie upon him, which is a point of justice over him, barring him from the emanations of sanctifying work, the holiness of God. In Christ there is a fullness of grace, of light, of life, of strength, and whatever is necessary in Christ to nourish the new creature, to carry it on to perfection, and to continue it forever in that perfection. So the believer has all in Christ, relative and real, that is necessary to carry on and complete his begun salvation. So complete in him who is the head and of all principalities and power. What is it to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus? It is to be animated to their calling by the faith of that grace that is in Christ Jesus for us, both relative and real. Peter says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves in the same way. That is the same, have the same mind that is believing in Christ. It's clear I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is our foremost. He is where we receive our faith for our strength and grace, by which we may be enabled to perform the duties that he places before us, of favor and grace in him, by which work were done to be accepted and cannot fail, according to the measure of it, making men resolute and courageous. It's that strength in Christ alone. Paul says, to remind ourselves, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer, as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day has been entrusted to me. And according, if the faith of either of these do fail, that is, weaken, our hands will hang down and our testimony will be amiss. Also, it is to be strengthened to duty by supplies of grace derived from Christ Jesus by faith. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. And then Paul adds to that, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved him, loved me, and gave himself for me. There is a real communication between a full Christ and an empty soul in the way of believing, by which the dark soul is enlightened, the weak soul strengthened, the unholy soul sanctified, however mysterious it is to the world. Hence it is the saints that have done great things in Christ by faith. It is the saints who have suffered great things by faith in Christ, and all through faith, as the apostle shows. Why is it that the goodness of many is like the morning cloud and the early dew, but that their pretended faith is like a pipe laid short of a fountain? The little water that is in it will run out, and there's no more to come in because it's not communicated with the spring. It's not connected to the spring. And why are believers so often in a withered condition? Because they are not in the exercise of faith. The pipe is stopped up. Question 3. Why must those who would be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ? Because all those who would be strong must be strong as members of Christ, as branches of the vine. Christ being the vine, Paul reminds us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, it's evident that the strongest limb will fall if the communication between it and the head and the heart do fail. And so the branch will wither if the communication between it and the stock is stopped. And also, because by the grace that is in Christ Jesus is only sufficient to bear us through. That's why we must be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul reminds us, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. There's nothing in us to which we may safely trust, a place of confidence upon it. And there's no way to be justified or sanctified from ourselves. The psalmist said, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He is only my rock and salvation. He is only my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. The mighty work, the mighty rock, my refuge is God. Hence the saints are described by Paul, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, in conclusion, by application, this shows us that such whose spirits are so softened with the love of their lusts and the world's ease that they have no heart to face and combat the enemies of their souls, the devil, the world, the flesh, and they will never safely make it to the other side. Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Either you must be ruined, you must ruin your lusts, or you will be ruined by them. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you shall put to death the deeds of the body. The second application, those who are strangers to the life of faith and the way of making use of Christ for sanctification will never safely get through. Men may work hard this way or that and go around all the external duties, and yet they will fall short of heaven at length. Solomon said, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not show the way of the city. He does not know the way of the city. I would advise the fool, if they would ever see heaven, go out of themselves and be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Now, as a reminder, how may you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus for the work of the Christian life, whether doing or suffering in the Christian life? Well, first, you must be in Christ, accepting, embracing, fleeing from yourself, confiding and trusting in him for all his salvation on the gospel that's offered to you. A branch cannot partake of the sap of the stock until it's united to the branch, to the stock. Again, the exhortation from Jesus, whoever abides in me and I am him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Next, be sure the work to which you are called, the work to which you are strengthened, is the work that God has placed in your hand. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but it's destruction to the evildoers. When your calling is clear, be emptied of yourself. Make nothing of your confidence. Look upon yourselves as empty vessels that must be filled from heaven, else nothing of purpose can be done from them. You then, my son, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Pray with me. Our merciful Father, who is pleased to condescend to speak to us through your word, grant us all grace that we may not be hearers of your word only, but doers also. Give us the grace of your Holy Spirit that we may believe what has been proclaimed to us. May we bring glory and honor to your name in all that we do, as you could form us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. all of this, gracious Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.